Well, good evening. Praise the Lord. How many love the Lord here tonight? Amen. I can't wait. Amen. I can't wait, you know. I can't wait to get on the other side, you know. That's what it's all about. It's about being excited, you know. I'm like Brother Otto says, you know, on that side. I don't worry about it. I go on to bed and my sleep is peaceful. Right, the Bible says that a righteous man's sleep is peaceful. It's sweet, you know. And I thank God for it, you know, thinking about that this morning, you know. Can't wait to get there. Can't wait to meet my Savior in person. But I got to finish my course. There's a course here. We're running a course tonight. And my goal is to get men and women learned in the Scriptures. Get them learned how to answer the Christian faith. You know, that's what every one of us ought to be able to do. We ought to be able to answer the reason why we believe. Most people come up and begin debating with Christians, and they'll start trying to give them Scripture, and they'll say, well, I don't believe that. You got to have an answer. You got to have an answer for every man that asks you a reason of hope that's in you with meekness and fear. But first of all, we have to prove to them that the Scripture is true. We got to prove to people and show them. Tonight, if you've got a penny, everybody in here got a penny? Pull a penny out. I want you to look at it. Little bitty message on your penny. Most people don't even know it's there because they don't know what it means. It's actually written in Latin. Everybody got them a penny? On the back of the penny above this little building is the Latin phrase, E pluribus unum. E pluribus unum. That is Latin. That is actually the motto of the United States of America. Actually, the motto of the United States of America. It reads, the phrase means, from the many, one, or out of many, one. So actually, America is a melting pot. It is a melting pot of all cultures engrafted into one. It's a melting pot of all religions coming together up under one house and one roof. It's a melting pot. That's exactly what the people who made that coin meant when they said, E pluribus unum. Out of the many comes one. And that's exactly what our government, and Brother Otis got on it this morning, and I commend him for it. People ought to get in the pulpit in these days and preach against our government. We ought not be afraid to speak out. We ought not be afraid to tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen? And so many people, even during Hitler's regime, they sat back over in Germany and wouldn't speak, wouldn't say nothing because they were cowards. I'm going to tell you just straight up. If it comes down to the point in this country of people being arrested, you will see a lot of people in this country not say nothing because they're cowards. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're just making a show. They went to college, got them a big paycheck, and that's what they want to hang on to. But I'm here to tell you, I'm going to forsake it all for Christ. Amen? This America is a melting pot. It's people from every ethnic and religious background have come together to form one nation. And at the heart of our national unity stands the crucial principle of religious tolerance. Religious tolerance. Under the principle of religious tolerance, all religions have guaranteed freedom of expression and equal treatment under the law. That's under our United States law. All religions have equal treatment. Now, that ain't their claim to validity, whether or not they're valid truth systems or not. That's just equal freedom to express what they believe underneath our United States law. But our government cannot make one religion the supreme religion of the United States as expressed by our founding fathers. That was their express belief, not to make no religion any state religion. Therefore, we have no state church and enjoy exclusive privileges under this law. But from this principle of equal toleration has come the idea that no religion has exclusive claims to truth. All religions are equal, and all religions lead to God up under this system. That is not true. Tonight, I'm going to teach you and proclaim to you Christ, the only way. There ain't but one way to God, and His name is Jesus Christ. You don't go up by Him, you don't go. You don't come to the Father except you come through the Son. That's what Christ Himself said. Now, many hold the concept of mountain analogy. This is what people hold to today. That there's a God is sitting up on this huge mountain, and man is trying to find Him. And there are roads leading up this mountain to God. Some of them go straight up to Him. Some of them go round about the way and through the bushes and over the hills. But they all lead to God. That's what people are teaching in this country. That is not true. They have one way to God, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's a new belief in our country and in our world today called the Baha'i Faith. Baha'i believes that it don't matter what you believe. Let's just come up under this umbrella of Baha'i and join hands and sing Kumbaya because we're all heading toward God. There is no contradiction, they believe, in our doctrines. But there's no way someone can actually study the different forms of religion and say they all lead the same way. One believes that when you die, I believe it's Buddhism, that you're annihilated. Hinduism believes you're reincarnated. You can't harmonize that. One believes in annihilationism, the other believes in reincarnation. You can't harmonize them two principles. They're unharmonizable. You can't do it. Right? Jesus is the only way. Now, let me read you a little quote from Phil Donahue. And I'm not too much on Phil Donahue, but I'm going to show you. That's the reason I don't sit around and listen to the garbage that's on our TV. This comes from the Phil Donahue Show. You got your computer. Go, and you can pull the manuscript, www.msnbc.com. I'm going to give you the little script there. And I thought I had it, but I found it in this book. The manuscript, the transcript that they had on his show I thought I had it on another page, and I couldn't find it. Man, I got so many notes, I can't find sometimes what I done wrote down. Donahue interviewed a theologian, Dr. Albert Mohler, a Baptist theologian, a Jewish Christian, Michael Brown, and a Jewish rabbi on his show. Donahue asked Dr. Brown, did Gandhi go to heaven? Dr. Brown says, I'm not Gandhi's judge, but if Gandhi rejected Jesus, he's not good enough to get in. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. And we need help. We need salvation. Donahue said, but you're telling Jews they're not going to heaven. Brown said, I'm telling Hindus. I'm telling Gentiles. I'm telling Catholics, and I'm telling Protestants. Boteach said, he's an equal opportunity offender. You know, if Jesus were alive today, I think he would take Reverend Mohler and Dr. Brown to court for character assassination. They believe we're assassinating Jesus' character by saying Christ is the only way. They took someone who was supposed to redeem, you know, the world and made him someone who demeans mankind. They have made Jesus into someone who sits in the heavens as some sort of blackmailer in chief. I'm going to torture you, fry you in a wort, murder you, all because you don't believe in me. Irrespective of how you behave, feel, and that's abomination. That's what the guy said about Jesus. But later on in the broadcast, Phil Donahue lectured Dr. Brown, the Jewish Christian, for trying to convert all Jewish friends to Christianity. And finally, Donahue just says, look, you can't tell me about it, but you can stand there righteously and tell me you know what's good for me, and you sure can't tell me that there's only one way for me to get to heaven. Nobody is that smart. Nobody. Of course, he goes on into really bashing Christianity. Phil Donahue is wrong. There ain't but one way to heaven. There ain't but one way to God. His name's Jesus Christ. Is it intolerant to speak of Christ as the only way? That's what we want to look at. Is it intolerant to say that Jesus Christ is absolutely the only way? Now, people are going to call you intolerant. They're going to call you bigoted. They're going to call you egotistical. But look, if this was my way, if I was trying to tell you what I believe, and this was my way, then I would be egotistical. I would be bigoted, and I would be intolerant. But if we can get someone to affirm that Jesus Himself said that He was the only way to heaven, the only way to God, if we can get them to affirm that the Bible does teach that, and Jesus Himself said that, then for me to be a true Christian, for me to be a true follower of Christ, I have to affirm what Jesus said Himself. Amen? So I'm not bigoted. egotistical, or intolerant. I'm affirming what my faith says. Amen? We've got to get people to affirm that. We have to lead them. If they'll admit that, then they'll see we're not egotistical. Now, they still might not realize that Jesus is the only way. But they will realize, if they'll read the Scripture, that Jesus Himself claimed to be the only way. For me to claim that is not egotistical or intolerant. I'm just affirming what my faith, and if I'm going to be true to my faith, I have to affirm what my Master said. Right? Most, when being brought to this point in an argument, would say, well, I just can't believe in a God that would be so narrow-minded as to only make one way. Now, is God narrow-minded for only making one way? If you ever encounter someone who says that they can't believe in a God who would be so narrow-minded as to only make one way to Him, then you give them this hypothetical situation. The hypothetical situation I'm about to give you is what you give this person when you encounter this person that says, well, that's narrow-mindedness to say that God would only make one way. Right? Let's suppose tonight there is a God. This God is altogether holy and righteous. He is righteous, He's holy, and He's just. But let's suppose this God freely creates a universe, freely creates a garden, freely creates creatures, and sticks them in that garden. Let's suppose tonight that He gives His creatures one small restriction. You can have all this wondrous glory that I've created, freely partake of everything in it, but there's just one restriction. You can't eat of this tree. Right? Let's suppose that while His back is turned, His creatures willfully disobey Him, go behind His back and commit high treason against Him, and eat of that tree anyway. Right? Let's suppose that once He found out, He didn't kill them. He didn't kill these creatures, but He set about to redeem them. Amen? My God set about to redeem. Let's suppose that the ancestors of these first descendants so increased their sins that they increased their disobedience and their hostility towards their Creator, that the whole world became rebellious to God, even to the point of every man doing what was right in his own eyes. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Go to Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Amen? Suppose this God still wanted to redeem these people, gave gifts to one certain nation of people, and that the whole world through this one nation would be blessed. Suppose God delivered this people from poverty and enslavement from a ruthless Egyptian Pharaoh, brought them out with a high hand, done signs and wonders and miracles in front of them to redeem them. And let's suppose that God, that as soon as this privileged nation was liberated, it rose up in rebellion against its liberator. Read the Bible. But we're supposing a hypothetical situation here. Suppose that they took His law and violated it constantly. Suppose that God still intent on saving them, sent specially endowed messengers, spoke His written word to them, yet they still rebelled. Suppose that God still sending people to them, and they mocking His message. Yes, that's what they done. They killed His prophets. They mocked His message in the Old Testament. But God still set out to redeem them. Amen? Suppose then that these people invented religions contrary to the truth and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. They took and made works with their own hands and fell before and called them works God. They're in high treason. They're in mutiny against the Creator Himself. But God still set out to redeem them. Suppose, in His ultimate act of redemption, that God Himself became incarnate in the person of His Son. Suppose the Son came into a guilty world not to condemn it, but to give it life. And but suppose the Son of God were rejected, slandered, mocked, tortured, and murdered. That's what the Bible teaches. But yet suppose that God accepted the murder of His Son as punishment for the sins of those who murdered Him. And yet suppose that God offered to His Son's murderers total amnesty, complete forgiveness, transcendent peace that come with the cleansing of all guilt, victory over death, and eternal life with complete felicity. Suppose that God gave these people as a free gift the promise of a future life that would be without pain, without sickness, without death, without tears. And suppose that God said to these people, there's only one thing I demand. I demand that you honor my only begotten Son, that you worship and serve Him alone. Now, if God did all that, would anyone be willing to say that God was unfair? What gets me is not that God would only provide one way. What gets me is that He would provide any way at all. Amen? Why would a holy, just God even deal with a filthy creation as man? Amen? His other creation glorifies Him. The sea doesn't pass the bounds that God set for it. Amen? The wind doesn't do anything contrary to what God has ordained for it to do. But man has took and transgressed against their Creator, committed high treason. They've gotten together, and when His back was turned, stabbed Him right dead smack in the back. And if that wasn't enough, when He came to earth to walk in human flesh among them, they took with wicked hands, they crucified Him. Why would God even deal with us at all? That's what we ought to ask those who think it's narrow-minded that He would only provide one way. But Jesus is that way. There ain't but one way to God. There's no other way except through Christ. And that leads me to my next point. My next point, the Bible is plain. Romans 1:18-21. A lot of people want to talk about the innocent folks who've never heard about Christ. There are no innocent people in this world. But they want to say, whoa, well, what would God do against those innocent, toward those innocent folks over in the Amazons who've never heard about Christ? Jesus didn't come into an innocent world. Jesus came into a guilty world. Jesus said, I come not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved, might have life. He didn't come to condemn it. It was a guilty world. There are no innocent creatures as far as human beings walking around on this planet. Romans 1:18-21 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What they do? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Of course, other translations say they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Look at what America is doing today. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. If you go on to read down through there, it says God gave them up and God gave them over and God gave them up and God gave them over. What has happened to America? The first thing is God gives them over to do that which is against their nature. Homosexuality is God giving them up and giving them over. It's judgment to their sin. Judgment. He just withdraws His saving grace. He withdraws, I should say, His common grace. Because them people ain't got saving grace to begin with. Saving grace saves. But He withdraws His common grace. And these people become more vile. Because they suppress the truth. Like Brother Otis said, I like that little joke you had this morning. Little pit kids over there doing something in the corner and the teacher runs up and said, what are you doing? They said, oh, we're just shooting crap. Woo, I thought you was praying. Come on, you can't pray in the schoolhouse no more. People have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. That's what one translation says. Here it says, who holds the truth in unrighteousness? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, The invisible things of God are understood by the heavens, by the trees, by the sun, by the moon, and the stars. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God, we can look at nature and know that there's a God. Amen? People are over in Amazon, never heard about Jesus, or not, well, they're still without excuse. Watch this. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And it goes on down to say they became vain in their imagination. And goes on to say they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They made idols in the place of God. So because of this, God gives them up and God gives them over. We're living in such a time when a nation we have seen is going, as some people say, to hell in a handbasket. Because God has given this nation up to do that which is against their own nature. That's the reason the homosexuals are deciding everything for our nation. Do you know homosexuals are only a minority? There ain't hardly no homosexuals in this country, but they're deciding everything for us. Why? Because Christians are sitting back content with a 50-hour week job watching Bonanza every day doing nothing. Won't speak out against it, won't say nothing, because they're afraid of being intolerant. They're afraid of being called a bigot. I'm telling you, this is the truth. Now, a few months ago, I come in and told you that a guy went and spoke against me at my job. Now, this fellow and me had worked together nearly 2 years, and they hired his step boy in there. Every day, the boy would come out there for the first few weeks he worked there, cussing, talking ugly, using profanity. And I finally confronted him. I said, look, this is not your department, and I wish, and I'm going to tell you, you're not going to congregate here no more. The next thing I know, him and my helper, stepdaddy, both in the office, talking bad about me. And I put up on my walls inside my department, no cussing, no foul language, and no foolish gesturing. Amen. Next thing I know, I'm called to the office. Plant manager knew it was all a bunch of baloney, though. And he said, what do you want to do about it? You want to fire the fella? God put his job in my hand. I'm talking about his stepdaddy. His stepdaddy, who didn't even like his own stepson to begin with, sided with his stepson. But God put his job in my hand. I could have fired him. Still, he still don't know that. I just had him move to another department. This is a whole lot worse of work than what we're in. But look, you got to take a stand. I was called up to the main office over this situation, and right before this situation, and the human resource guy told me, says, I heard you a real confrontational. I hear you're very confrontational. Don't be confrontational. Which I knew he was talking about Christ. I may be a supervisor in a man's company, but when it comes to standing up for Christ, they can have my job. Amen? God got me something else on down the road. Amen? It's all about Christ. We need to take a stand. We don't need to act like the world. We need to be separated. God is raising up a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the Bible says. And when we won't speak out, people can't hear. We've got to be the voice in this nation. We've got to be the one to tell this generation, you either come to Christ or you'll die and go to hell. I mean, you just got to put it point blank to them. Amen? Romans 2:12-15. Here we're talking about those who've never heard of Christ. First, we've seen that they were without excuse because the nature has revealed that God exists. They know that. Romans 2:12 says, for as many as have sinned without law, that's those that are over in the Amazon, shall also perish without law. They don't have to hear the gospel. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Many a sin of the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now watch it. Paul's not contradicting himself. He done said in other places that by the works of the law should no flesh be justified. But he says, if a man could keep the law, he would be justified. Not those that hear it, but those that do it. But we can't do it. We're unable to keep the law. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now watch it. I showed you this morning in hermeneutics that the word law don't always mean Moses' law. Here it's using both forms of the law, which shows the work of the law. That's the moral law. That's not Moses' law. Written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Them people over in the Amazon, they may have gotten so darkened and so depraved to where they think it's all right to kill somebody and eat them. But they still, between one another, have some traces of morality. They still know it's wrong to lie to one another. They still know it's wrong to lay with one another's wives. I gave one guy on the internet an example of this. I said, say old Bula and Nula's out hunting and they kill him a man. Bula says, I'll meet you down by the creek. I'll divide the carcass about high noon. Nula goes down to the creek. Bula done hid the carcass off in a cave somewhere. Nula says, where's my hat? He said, I ain't giving you nothing. Nula runs home, slams his hut door, and says, you know what, old Bula crossed that creek done? He lied to me. That's what he's telling his wife. Right? Everywhere you go, people know it's wrong to lie. You ever done something you know it was wrong? You didn't have the Bible in your hand. You didn't ever hear the Word of God. You just knew it was wrong. It's written upon our hearts. The moral law is. Next day, Bula's out hunting. Panther comes up, jumps him from behind and kills him. They stand before God. He finds out Jesus existed. He said, well, God, you can't judge me. I never heard about him. He said, yeah, but you knew it was wrong to lie, didn't you? Come on. He's going to go to hell anyway because he knew it was wrong to lie and he sinned. Sin is what sends us to hell, not hearing the gospel. It's the gospel that keeps us from hell. Only thing that's going to redeem a man is that he's got to have the gospel. So he's still guilty. Nature tells us that God exists. The moral law is written upon our hearts. We know it's wrong to do things that are inappropriate. Even before I become a Christian, my conscience bothered me. When I do something that was wrong, I knew it was wrong, and I still done it. My heart bore witness against me that what I was doing was wrong. Now, nature does not teach you that. You're not born in this world, and nature just gives you what you need. Nature is immoral, or I should say amoral, none moral. You've never seen nobody fist fighting with a tree, have you? No. Tree fall on the car, they don't get out there and fight the tree. Nature's none moral. You don't get morals from nature. If we affirm that morality exists, it's because a higher power has written them upon our hearts. It comes from something without us. That shows the existence of God. Most people don't realize that. But we can argue from morality. You know, Father Copleston and Bertrand Russell had a big debate back in the 1950s on nationwide radio. Bertrand Russell is a huge atheist, or was. I think he's dead now, but he was a huge atheist. He wrote this essay, Why I Am Not a Christian. And he was a big atheist. And most people, anybody get into atheism or get to searching it out, they're going to find his name. But Father Copleston and him debated in this debate that about morality. They were debating morality. And Father Copleston told him that was trying to get him to agree that morals come from something outside of ourselves. He said, no. Morals are given by nature. First, an atheist, the old myth, one day there's no evil. On Monday, they'll say there's no evil, and then the next day, they'll affirm it. But he got to saying, says, there is no evil. There is no right or wrong. So later on in the debate, Father Copleston asked him about Adolf Hitler. He said, "Oh, Adolf Hitler was off his rocker. He was wrong." He said, "Wait a minute. I thought you said there was no right and wrong." But see, in order for him to affirm that another man wrong, he has to appeal to a higher standard. He has to appeal to something without himself. Most people don't realize that. There is a right and wrong. There is morality. We all know what's wrong. Don't nobody have to tell me if somebody's money's laying there and Satan says, "Hey, how about taking it?" My conscience tells me, no, that's wrong. I don't have to be told that. I know it's wrong. It ain't because I'm saved. It was written on my heart before I was born again. When I stole years ago, a few times, I knew it was wrong. Your conscience bore witness that what you were doing was wrong. Of course, most people, they don't want to affirm that. There's no absolute truth. Of course, I could have went that away too. In America today, no absolute moral standard, no absolute truth. A lot of people affirm that. And when you meet folks like that, what I want you to answer them with, well, go ask the teacher, is 1 + 1 = 3? There's got to be an absolute standard of truth for everybody. What's true for me is also true for you. If you go outside when it's raining, you're going to get wet. Whether you believe it, you ain't or not, still going to get wet. Right? There is an absolute standard of truth for everybody. What's true for me is also true for the other individual. Jesus Christ is the only way. Even in hermeneutics, we don't come to the Bible with the presupposition that this is the Word of God. But we glean and we pull out of it, and as we study it, we come to the knowledge that this is the very Word of God. Amen? Because coming to something with a presupposition is still wrong. What you presuppose to be true. We don't come to the Word of God like that. But we pull as we glean from it. And how do we know the Bible is authority? Because it's an accurate historical document. An accurate historical document. This is an accurate historical document. Even the atheists say that. Even the skeptics say that. Archaeology has proved this book time and time again true. So if it's an accurate historical document, and Jesus was born in the midst of this book, and He claimed to be the Son of God, and this is an accurate historical document, and He placed a high emphasis upon the Word of God, He said it was infallible, inerrant, then this is the inerrant Word of God. Amen? So you got to know where to start with people. Well, of course, I've debated with a few. But tonight, Acts 17:26 says, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, God had determined where every individual in this world will be born. Can that person stand before God and say it was unfair that they were born in the Amazon jungle and never got to hear about the gospel? Absolutely not. Because God is not obligated to give no one salvation. If God gives salvation to someone, it's because He's merciful. It's because He's gracious. We can't argue against the thing that formed us. Why have you made me like this? Romans 9, Paul declared that. Have not the potter power over the clay to make one lump unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's exactly what the Scripture said. God has a right to do what He will with His own. He's God. He's not obligated to give no one salvation. That's where people miss it. They think that everyone has a right to be saved. Everyone has a right to hear. All religions are valid because certainly God wouldn't be so narrow-minded to only make one way. No, the fact that God gave us any way is because He's merciful. Amen? And His name's Jesus. Now, today's concept in America is religious pluralism. That's exactly what I've been talking about here. Religious pluralism is that all religions lead to God. That's religious pluralism. I don't affirm that. There is no middle ground between exclusivism, which is what I do affirm, that Jesus is the only way and God determines who it is that gets it. The Bible says that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. God gives it to who in the world He wants to. I affirm exclusivism. There's only one way, and God gives it to who He pleases. Versus pluralism that says all ways lead to God. Some people try to walk that middle path. A lot of our ministers in America try to walk the middle road and say, no, let me just affirm that maybe God might be merciful upon these Amazon people. No, there's only one way. It's the Son. You've got to know the Son. There ain't no other way. The Bible affirms that. And here in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can't get to heaven by just knowing God. You got to know Jesus, the Son. He that hath the Son, 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath not the Son hath not life, but he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He that hath the Son hath life. We've got to have the Son in order to have life. I think I'm quoting that right. Let me flip over here. I want to make sure. I don't want to say something's wrong. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I had it backward. He that hath the Son hath life. John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. If you try to get to heaven some other way but through Jesus, you go up as a thief. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by this door in his sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. God called me out by name, praise God. The shepherd left the 99 and came out and sought me. I like that. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. It goes on down through there twice, saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. Only those who know Jesus' voice, only those who are called out by name, is the ones he laid down his life for. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:11-15. And he goes on to tell the Pharisee, you are not of my sheep, therefore you cannot believe. We couldn't believe until God called us out. We've got to be called and chosen. Philippians 2:5 is where I want to end this thing. Philippians 2:5. There ain't but one way to God, and it's Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. If a man over in the Old Testament believed in God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, it was because he trusted in that seed that should come. Moses wrote of Christ, so he knew, and he was justified. Abraham believed in the seed to come, and he was justified. Read Galatians. The gospel was preached before unto Abraham. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 3, I think, or 4 there says, the gospel was preached unto them that were in the wilderness. So the Old Testament, the gospel was being preached too, not just in the New. Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. King James Version missed it there. That is not exactly what that scripture says. It says, who being in the form of God, being God was not a thing to be grasped after. But he left glory. He didn't put off his Godship. He didn't put off his deity. But he did put off, all the riches and things that he had. It wasn't something to be grasped after. He walked as a man in this earth. Go on down here. But made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. It wasn't something to be grasped after. Who being in the form of God, he was the very nature of God. But he didn't grasp after that. He didn't boast of that. He made of himself no reputation. A lot of people try to say who thought it not be robbery or equal with God. They try to say we're becoming God, but that's not true. Jesus didn't make of himself any reputation. He didn't think that calling or that position that he held, I should say, that position that he held, not calling, was something that he should cling to. Not that he forsook his deity. He was always God. But he didn't make himself no reputation. He didn't go around boasting, saying, look at me, I'm God. He didn't do that. But he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's exactly what the verse 6 is saying. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A lot of people don't like being obedient. When we start talking about so-and-so, people need to obey authority or obey, you know, wives submitting yourself to their husband. Look, Christ was obedient to the Father. He was a servant. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Anybody want to tell me what that name is? It's not Jesus. Jesus is his earthly name. It goes on, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things on the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is his name. He's Adonai. The Old Testament name for Lord is Adonai. He's master, ruler. God has given him that title. He's now Lord, and every knee is going to bow. They're not going to say Jesus, but they're going to say Lord, master, a ruler. That's Jesus' new name. He had the name Jesus as he walked on the earth. Salvation was his name Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua. But his new name is Lord. He is Adonai. He is Master. All authority in heaven and earth been given to him. He's got it all now. What do you mean? He had it all when he was over in glory. Yes, he did. As a matter of fact, God had it all when he was over there. He didn't put off his deity, but he put off the office. And he became humble. He became a man. The God-man did not have authority, the rulership, the master. But he humbled himself, became obedient. And when he died, God exalted him. The God-man was a new species. There had never been a God-man until Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among men. And God exalted him for fulfilling that calling. Amen? Gave him the title Lord, Master. So tonight, if you ever get into an argument with someone, you give them the hypothetical argument that I gave you. How can God be so narrow-minded that it only make one way? But I say, how could God even fool with us to begin with? How could he? Here, I told Otis before we left today, I think it was back in 1960s. I may be wrong. I had to go home. Harold Kushner wrote a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? That's wrong. That's wrong. That is the main thought pattern in America today, is that man is basically good by nature. And that is not true. He should have titled that book, Why Does Good Things Happen to Bad People? There is no one good. There's none righteous. No, not one. We have all gone out of the way. We have all searched after God. Our mouths were an open sepulcher, the Bible says. I may be quoting it wrong, but the poison of ours was in our lips. We were all defiled. And think about it. If you go to hell tonight, you think you're in the worst position you'll ever be. When God removes restraining grace from you, you'll be the wickedest person you could ever thought to have been. You think about them people down there, and the restraining grace of God has been removed from them. Because now they're being contained. God don't have to restrain them. And them some wicked people down there, I don't want to go down there with them. Amen? I want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. I want to go be with Him. And God's not going to destroy sin. Some people think He's going to destroy it. He's just going to contain it. If God was going to destroy sin, He'd have to destroy every one of us. God's going to contain sin in a place called hell. He built a compartment for it, and that's where He's going to put it. It's going to be contained for eternity. It's locked up. We won't be able to commit sin when we get to heaven. He'll keep us. I believe He's keeping us now. But even then, I know at times we slip and we fall, but then we won't be able to sin. The saints on the other side don't have to worry about it. The saint on the other side don't have to worry about a half-naked woman. You go down to the beach in America, and there's more cotton in a bottle of aspirin than most of them women wearing today down on the beaches. Come on! Saint over there don't have to worry about it.
Right? Saint on the other side don't have to worry about lusting. Because God has so perfected him that he doesn't have that no regard to sin no more. Amen. I can't wait. Though I fall short here, though I don't do all what God has called me to do, I'm trying to walk worthy of the calling, the vocation wherewith He's called me. Ephesians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith He's called you. We should strive to do that. We should strive to do that. God's wanting us to walk worthy of what He's given us. But tonight, and I'm going to bring a little bit more of this out on, especially maybe if I get into apologetics and defending of the faith and showing you why evil is present and giving you the arguments of why, if there's a good God, why does evil exist? A lot of people don't know how to answer that, but we ought to know how to answer every man. 1 Peter 3:15, the actual Greek says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man. Be ready to defend the faith, the apologia. Be ready to present a defense before every man of the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And a lot of people don't know how to answer when the one comes up that don't know, don't hold this authoritative. You got to argue from reason. God has given us, and I'm not exalting reason, but this is logical and coherent. God is a logical, coherent God, and He wrote this so it could be understood. He's built us so that we could ration and reason